you could all stay in this morning. It is a great honor to have Brother and Sister Kurz here. And love this man. Appreciate him. God bless you, Brother Kurz.
Praise the Lord, church. Amen. Isn't God good? Praise God. I just get overwhelmed with his presence from time to time when I'm sensitive enough to do that. And it's such a tremendous feeling. Let me just encourage you quickly. I walked in this morning. There's a pre-service prayer that goes on here. Some of you maybe don't know that. It wasn't crowded, but I'm asking you to maybe try and make it crowded. You know, I walked in that back door, and I just teared up. There was such a rich presence of God here with the few people that were preparing the way for something great to happen here today. And, you know, I don't want you to miss that. So if you can sacrifice 10 or 15 minutes and get here a little early, what amazing things could happen if more people would come and just create that warm presence of God here for everyone to enjoy. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm always thrilled to be here. So love the Grant family and all that they've done in the kingdom of God. And it's always good to be able to preach to some of my ex-alumni. There's a bunch of them here. They can keep me honest. Praise God. So we're going to get into this, and I'm going to speak to you this morning, this evening, and Wednesday night on a common theme. I'm going to be talking about living the great commandment. And I can't really think of a topic that could be more important. I mean, Jesus said this is the greatest thing on planet Earth, okay? So we need to get this. And of course, we know the scripture pretty well, most of us, I think, when Jesus was asked, what is the real great commandment in the law? He responded, it's recorded in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And he said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So there should be nothing more important to a Christian than keeping the great commandment. And yet this is not always what we're best known for, is it? I mean, we can strive to obey and forget to love. And that's not what God's looking for. I mean, how effective is the church at really living the great commandment, not just knowing about the great commandment? You know, do we look a lot like the first century church? We are supposed to be more than commandment keepers. You can keep commandments out of a sense of duty or obligation and miss what this is really all about. It's about a love relationship with the Lord. And I wonder what percentage of modern-day Christians do nothing more than show up for church once a week. And some of them, of course, don't even show up on a regular basis. What percentage of modern-day Christians don't really talk to the Lord every day, don't really cultivate a love relationship and use love language with Him? What percentage of modern-day Christians don't really love God's Word and incorporate it into their lives on a regular daily basis? So you see, loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength is not a casual relationship. It's not a part-time obligation or duty. And you know what? It's not just some biblical theory either. And it's not multiple choice. We are supposed to love Him in all four of those ways all the time with no reservation. These are not generic terms. It's not just love captured in four, you know, blended together themes. These are distinct ways of loving God. So this message developed. I wanted to preach on the great commandment. Jesus said, this is the greatest thing, okay? And so I started putting together a message on this, and I ran into a problem. It turned into four messages. I had a message on the heart. I had a message on the soul. I had a message on the mind. I had a message on our strength in loving God in those ways, because they are distinct ways of loving Him. So I'm going to preach on the heart this morning. I'm going to preach on the soul tonight, and I'm going to combine, because they're giving me a little extra room and time Wednesday night, and speak on the mind and the strength, okay? So I really do encourage you to come to all four of the parts so that you don't wind up missing out on a portion of what God really wants you to do in keeping the great commandment. So let's get right into this. I won't be brief, okay? I just have so much important stuff. I've crossed stuff out already, trying to be time sensitive. But this is important stuff. I want to get this in my heart more than anything else I really want, okay? And I pray that you do too. So let's talk about the heart. I mean, what does that really mean? Love God with all your heart. I think you'd agree with me that the heart is far more than a physical organ about the size of your fist that pumps blood through your veins. If you'd look in the Webster's Dictionary, you would find it says that the heart is the innermost central part of anything. And we've all used that little cliche statement, let's get to the heart of the matter. Okay, we get this. The heart is the most central part of anything. It's the center of our emotions. It's the center of love. It's the center of compassion. And really, our heart is our deepest and our most important connection with Jesus Christ, because it is the very center of who we are. Now, here's the bad news. The bad news is that our heart is carnal, that our heart is corrupt, and our heart is easily influenced in the wrong direction. Now, Jeremiah put it this way, the prophet of old. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he talks about we need to love him with all our heart, and yet our heart's corrupt. Our heart is more deceitful than anything. And so the condition of our heart is extremely important, and it is important physically, and it is important physically. So I want to refresh your memory a little bit. I was here 7 months ago, and I actually preached about guarding your heart, okay? And I may say a few things, and you can say, well, I heard that before. Well, good for you. Hear it again, okay? Because I want to lay the groundwork about how important this is. Heart disease, which most of you know, is the number one killer in America. Over 80 million Americans have some form of cardiovascular disease, and many of them don't even know it. Now, the number one spiritual killer in America is also heart disease. And we have many professing Christians that have spiritual heart disease, and they too are unaware of the fact they have that. Jesus spoke of this condition of the hearts of men in his generation. It's a topic he couldn't ignore. At one point, he said, the hearts of this people have grown dull. At another place, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know what? I think the same is true today. We don't have to look too far to find people whose hearts are not tender toward God. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that God has given us a new heart because our carnal heart is too corrupt to do what God wants it to do. Ezekiel prophesies in chapter 36, he says, I'll give you a new heart. Of course, he's speaking for God. And I'll put a new spirit in you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Now, what does that really mean? Well, it means God's given us a spiritual heart transplant. He's literally put his heart into us so that we can feel what he feels, and we can care about the things that he cares about, and we can weep for the things that he weeps about. And I, you know, unfortunately, oftentimes I think we understand that real well when we're brand new Christians, and we don't understand it nearly as well when we've been in the journey for some time. After a while, we can start taking our heart for granted. And we can get careless with our heart. We can start forgetting that we've had a spiritual heart transplant. So Jesus speaks to his future bride in the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, we begin, and it says, I know your works. I know your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake. This is God speaking through John the Revelator about the real condition of the people in the church. I read that, and I think, man, I wish I lived in Ephesus. I mean, this sounds pretty good. I mean, they're laboring, they're working, they're patient, they hate evil, they've persevered, they've done all this stuff. But then the Revelator uses a word on God's behalf that we really don't want to hear. You know, we're getting pats on the back, We're being told how well we're doing, how hard we're working, that we hate evil and we love good. But then God says, nevertheless. You don't want to hear that stuck in the middle of a sentence. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. How can these people be laboring and working for God so diligently when they've left their first love? And I think we need to look at this scripture and ponder, here we are in the 21st century, what would God really be saying about us as individuals? You know, I love your work ethic. I love that you come to church. I love that you pay your tithes. I love that you have a ministry. I love that you hate evil. I love that you take a stand for good. But would he have to say nevertheless? Would he say, you've left your first love? You don't love me the way you used to. You've taken your new heart for granted. You see, our new heart is the starting place. And our new heart is the continuing place. And our new heart is ultimately the place that will determine where we spend eternity. And so we need to keep it spiritually healthy, just like we need to maintain a physical healthy heart. I probably shared last year when I was here with you in that message about guarding your heart that, you know, I've had some heart problems. I have a stent in my left main artery that was put in there 14 years ago. And so I occasionally get checkups. I had one 3 months ago, and they offered me a stress test, what kind I've never had before. I've had many of them. They just want to see, hey, are the veins still open? Is the blood flowing through properly? And it's an echo stress test, and you run on the treadmill and everything. And you know, they make you quick dive off the table. They told me, we've got 30 seconds to do the imaging. And don't you mess around. When we say go, you go. And they smear this junk on your side by your heart, kind of a Vaseline sort of a thing. And then they got this probe deal. They're moving around. They got a camera set up and a scope thing. And they get to literally see if the blood is being constricted in any place. Okay, so that the good news is I passed it with flying colors. They bragged on me that at my age, I just about ran the treadmill into the ground and everything looks great. So I'm happy for that, okay? But, you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament where David is asking for an echo stress test. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's saying, see if there's any blockage. And then he says, if you find any blockage, create in me a new heart. Open up the arteries, okay? Do what you need to do to make this thing right. I don't want my heart to be blocked up. I want some spiritual echo stress test going on in my life on a regular basis like David. Lord, see the condition of my heart. Search me. You know, it's the condition of David's heart that got God's attention in the first place, is it not? We've got the prophet Samuel coming to David's father, lining up all of David's brothers to select the next king of Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at this one's appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. You know why God refused that one brother and all the other brothers? Their heart wasn't right. God said, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Guess what? God is still looking at the hearts of men and women today. And we need to make sure that he finds ours in a healthy condition. You know what? You only have one heart. You better take care of it. Now, I learned something at the Continental Breakfast at my motel this morning. I learned, now I never knew this before, they put these little informational things on milk cartons. You ever seen those? I learned that earthworms have 5 hearts. And I thought, well, that's cool. I don't know why. My wife said so you can cut them up when you're fishing and they can keep beating, but whatever. You don't have 5 hearts, okay? If you don't get this right with heart number 1, you could be in big time trouble. We need to make sure that God finds our hearts in a healthy condition. Your heart will always be the starting place in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about how hard you work or what you do or what you sign up for. You can come to the Touch Twice thing next Saturday and spend 100 hours here if you want to. Doesn't necessarily mean God's going to put a stamp of approval on you, other than he might say what he said to the church in Ephesus. Yeah, I see your works. Hey, good job. Pat you on the back. But he might say, How's your heart? Solomon put it this way. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Now, that's true for all of us. We need to treasure our relationship with Jesus Christ if we are going to maintain a healthy heart. Just like you have to eat healthy food if you're going to have a healthy physical heart. So a deep, loving relationship with Jesus that flows out of us into the lives of other people actually becomes the identifying mark of every true Christian, or it should be. That's how the Great Commandment really works. See, that when Jesus answered this question about the Great Commandment, it wasn't just some biblical theory thing that people could spiritualize. It's supposed to actually work in our lives. We're supposed to live the Great Commandment. And after Jesus stated what the first and the Great Commandment really was, we know what he added. He said, and the second is like it. You need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. John writes in his gospel, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. If you come to the touch twice thing and work hard on Saturday. No, he didn't say that. Well, maybe he kind of did. He said, if you have love for one another, if you care about the people in this community, that might just mean that you're moving in the right direction when it comes to keeping the first part of the Great Commandment. See, because when we love Jesus with all of our heart, it opens the door for us to keep the second commandment as well. In fact, you can't do the second commandment until you master the first commandment. Being great at the first commandment is what enables us to be great at the second commandment. Now, is it easy to do that? Well, I don't think so. I mean, loving others in a deep and a personal way, I've found is kind of difficult in our culture. Because we've been conditioned to protect ourselves and we become impersonal. We distance ourselves from other people because we don't trust them. Now, there's a lot of cultural reasons for that. I understand that. In fact, there's probably millions of cultural reasons these days in every city in our country where we might just not trust people, where we might seek to distance ourselves from people, but there are no valid spiritual excuses for doing that. There are only cultural reasons. And if we're not careful, we start viewing people as statistics or numbers or problems to be avoided other than somebody to really love and care about. Now, there's no shortage of horrible statistics. But guess what? The statistics are not just numbers. They represent real people with very real needs. They represent people that Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died for. They have physical needs, they have emotional needs, and they have spiritual needs. But the question we need to ask is, are we moved by those needs? Do those needs touch us deeply? Do we even care? Now, I know it moves Jesus. And I know that it touches him deeply, and I know that he cares. I want that kind of a heart. I want to care. I want to be moved deeply. I want to be passionate. You know, I remember long ago, I heard that there were over 58,000 names on the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C. And it, having served in Vietnam myself, it was sad. 58,000. But you know, it didn't really touch my heart until I went there. Until I walked up to that wall. And I put my hand on it like so many hundreds of others were doing until I watched men and women weeping for their sons and daughters and etching their names off those engravings on those pieces of paper that they give you there. I mean, that's when it really touched my heart. It wasn't just knowledge. It wasn't just 58,000 statistical numbers. It became very personal. And I believe the tragedies in our world touch the heart of God. We have to ask ourselves, do they touch mine? Do I really care? The Bible says that my Savior is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. So listen to the reason that Jesus Christ came to earth in the first place. Now you can say, well, he came to save the world from sin. That's true, but listen to the other reasons he came. He stood up in the temple one day, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the first time he revealed who he really was and why he was there. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed." I mean, that sounds to me like he cares deeply for people. He cares about their spiritual needs, their physical needs, their emotional needs, and so should we. Spiritually, he's not willing that any should perish. His heart breaks for people that are spiritually lost the way our heart should break for people in our communities that are spiritually lost. But you know what? His heart also breaks for people who are just lost in this world. Those who have been overcome by difficult or tragic situations. His heart breaks for the brokenhearted. His heart breaks for those that are held captive by their addictions and the insanity going on in their world. His heart breaks for those who are spiritually blind and those who are spiritually oppressed. And we need to have that spirit. Does your heart break for the things that breaks the heart of God? I mean, if we really love God with all our hearts, I don't think we can remain passive about the things that touch him deeply. He's our Father. He's our Savior. We need a heart like his. And we need to turn passivity into a passionate love for people. We need to get involved like Jesus got involved. His love moved him to get involved in a very real, passionate level. We talk about the passion of the Christ. What was all that suffering about? What was all that agony? What was all that torture he submitted himself to? It's about his love and his passion. And he modeled that love for the early disciples, and he continues to model it for us. He challenged the early church, and he challenges the church today to actually love their enemies, to bless the people that curse them and misuse them, to do good to people that hate them, and to pray for the people who spitefully use them and persecute them. And so I look at the early church, and I find their effectiveness was rooted in their love for God. It was rooted in the spirit of this great commandment. It was rooted in their love for one another. It was rooted in their love for a lost and a dying world. They accepted the challenge that Jesus Christ presented to them, and they went out and did something. Their love enabled them to give up all their worldly possessions for the benefit of others. Their love for Jesus enabled them to pray and intercede for the people that hated them. It enabled them to suffer persecution at the hands of people that despised them without a spirit of retaliation, and it even enabled them to willingly die at the hands of their enemies if necessary. And I'm not so sure we're always so good at doing that stuff. And yet that's the standard of love. That's really what it's all about. We are sometimes unwilling to even forgive one another in the body of Christ, or worse than that, even within our immediate families. So how are we going to do that for the world? And I come away thinking, well, you know, perhaps these early believers knew a deeper level for God than we've come to know. So you as an individual, if you want to examine where you're at on the scale of love, keeping the great commandment, living the great commandment, if you want to examine that and explore that, you can find it out. It will reveal itself by how much you love other people. If you love God with all your heart, you will begin to love other people. That's how it works. It'll show up in what you do for others. It will show up in how patient and how compassionate you are toward the most difficult people in your life. You know what? It's always easy for us to love the people that are easy to love. That's not the challenge. You know, when you go to the doctor, they ask you, where's your pain level between 1 and 10? I wonder if Jesus asked you specifically, you know, where are you on the 1 to 10 meter when it comes to your love for Jesus and your love for other people? Would you say, well, I'm about a 2, I'm about a 4, I'm about a 10. I want to be a 10, okay? I want my heart to be hurting for the needs in this world. I want to be passionate. So how willing are we to minister to people that are hurting? Jesus said this. He said, inasmuch as you have done it, or we could assume also not done it, to the least of the brethren, you've done it unto me. So your love relationship with Jesus really is reflected by your love relationship with the least of the brethren. John writes in 1 John, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is what Jesus did. Jesus continually showed his love by getting involved in the lives of hurting people. He didn't just go to those that were easy to love. Blind people, deaf people, sick people, sinful people, arrogant people, hateful people, even demonic people. I mean, he's spreading his love everywhere. And he didn't just love the people that were lovable. His love would not allow him to distance himself. It propelled him to get involved on a deep personal level. Real love always goes way beyond feeling. Our world navigates in this realm of thinking that love is all about what you feel. No, it's about what you do. Love is as love does. Real love always promotes action. So if we really love God with all our heart, guess what? It shows up in what we do. It shows up in how we live. We actually live the great commandment. And I find that it's sad when we don't love in deed and in truth on a consistent, regular basis, because that's what people who love God with all their heart naturally do. That's what just flows out of them, his love. So what do you do naturally when you see hurting people? Do you judge them? Do you criticize them? Do you make fun of them? Do you feel sorry for them? Do you reach out to them? Do you get involved sacrificially in their lives? Do you spend time with them? Do you love them with Christ-like love? Or are you afraid if you do, somebody's going to take advantage of you? You can come up with all the excuses you want to not trust people and to not get involved and to not reach out and to not let the love of Jesus flow through you. And if you don't love him with all your heart, that is what will happen. You won't get involved. But Jesus never withheld his love for fear of it being refused or misused or of somebody taking advantage of him. Now, where do we get that kind of love? I mean, where do we get the Christ-like love that we really need? We need to open our hearts to his word. The Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Okay, it's kind of like a spiritual echo stress test. It shows you the condition of your heart. And I've said it multiple times. I'm sure I've said it here many. If you are not a person who studies to show yourself approved and loves God's word deeply, you're in big trouble in 21st century America. If you don't read God's word and love God's word and study God's word, that word can't discern the condition of your heart, and you may wind up with a heart problem. Now, it's the word of God that teaches us the true meaning of love and how we are to dispense it to other people. John writes, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You want God's love perfected in you? You have to become a person of the word. You know, these guys on the platform here, I don't know all of their lives intricately, but somewhat, you know, they don't just get to sit up there because they've got, you know, an education or influence or contacts or whatever. These are all men of the word. We've studied to show ourselves approved. And you know what? The word then discerns our heart. And we listen to what God says, hopefully. And we give him our heart. We surrender. We say, create in me a clean heart. Search me, O God. We let our hearts become what God wants them to be. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And guess what? If the love of God is perfected in you, you will be able to love him with all your heart. If it's not, you won't be able to do that. So listen to some of the ways God teaches us the true meaning of love through his word. 1 John 4, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then John writes again, by this we know love. because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what? Hollywood doesn't say that. Hollywood says, by this we know love, and it's a totally different story, isn't it? But the scripture says, no, it's about Christ laying his life down. John goes on to say, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We learn these things through the Word, and it helps us open our hearts to God. So, you know, let's ponder our lifestyle. Is your lifestyle a clear reflection of how much you love God? Is it a clear reflection of how much you love other people? Does it look like you love him with all your heart? You know, if we had some way to put our hearts up on the big screen, the way they can do in these echo stress tests, but it was our spiritual heart, and if every individual could have their heart projected up there and we could all actually see it, it might be scary. We might see people that we thought, boy, they have a great spiritual heart, and there's all kinds of blockage. Maybe they're working diligently like the church in Ephesus, but they've left their first love. Maybe it's all about duty and obligation. You know what? I started my journey with Jesus Christ because I was afraid I was going to hell. But I have not lived for him for 43 years because I'm afraid of going to hell. I fell in love with him. I fell in love with his love for me. And that's what sustains us. But we can leave our first love just like those in Ephesus did. What would your picture look like? I want you to ponder this. Does it really look like, yeah, man, I love God with all my heart. I can see it on the big screen. Do other people sense how much you love the Lord? Do you spend much time just daydreaming about how awesome God is? Do you really long to spend time with him like you did when you fell in love with your future spouse? Could you list multiple deeds that you have done that clearly show God's love flowing from you into the lives of other people? You might say, well, I'm a private person. I'm just kind of shy. I'm real independent. I just don't get involved much. Well, how's the love of God going to flow through you? How are you really going to prove to him that you love him with all your heart if you're not letting that love flow out of you? You know, if you can't answer in a positive manner to those questions, then maybe you're not great at keeping the great commandment. At least the first component of it here, the heart. Maybe you don't love him with all your heart. Maybe you just love him with part of your heart. I'm going to call our musicians up, and I'm going to close here in a moment. Pay attention, because we really want to get this into our hearts. If you feel personally, and this is not to indict anybody or make anybody feel bad, God convicts us through his word, okay? If you feel like you have been half-hearted in your love relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's time for change. And you know what? It's time for change today. This isn't, you know, when you find out you have a major physical heart problem, you don't say, well, I'll get around to taking care of that. You know, I can probably last another year ignoring that. No, we need to take care of this, okay? We need to do it today. Do you know that none of us would be content, those of us that are married, with a half-hearted love relationship with our spouse? You know what a lot of wives say to their husbands? My wife says this. Do you love me? Yep. They want to hear a little more than that, okay? But even if you answer somewhat romantically, do you still love me, honey? Yes, I do. You know what the wives frequently then say? How much? Well, you know, a little. That's not what they're looking for. That's not what God's looking for, okay? If we would never be content with a half-hearted, casual love relationship with our spouse or with our parents or with our children, why would we settle for that with God? And yet, you know what? I don't know the names of most of the people here. But in a crowd this size, I guarantee you, based on experience, there are people in here who go through the motions, but they have a half-hearted love relationship with Jesus Christ. They simply have not surrendered their whole heart to Him yet. Oh, they're involved. They look good. They can say the right things. They can act the right way. But God's interested in our heart. If we had time here to be honest with one another, and we don't, and we really became transparent, there would be people here who would say, probably with tears flowing down their cheeks, yeah, I've been pretty half-hearted for a while. I've gotten lukewarm. I'm kind of cold and distant. I just not the way I used to be. Well, we can change that. We don't have to be open, honest, and transparent with one another, but we do need to be open and honest and transparent with God this morning. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to give you an opportunity to come and do that very thing at this altar today, to say, Lord, I'm not settling for a half-hearted relationship with You. I want to love You with all of my heart so I can open the door for loving You with all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. And you might be saying, well, I don't even know really how to do that. How do I love Him with all my heart? There's so many things contending for my heart. Well, you express love to Him. You express it in worship. You express it in praise. You express it in prayer. You express it as you let God's Word fill your heart and you spend time with Him. And then you show that love experience that you have with Him to other people in real and meaningful ways. You follow the example of Jesus Christ about loving other people that way, just the way He does. And you know what? When all is said and done, that will be the tangible proof that you really know, I love God with all my heart. I'm doing the second part of this great commandment as well because I've got such a vibrant relationship with the first part of the first commandment with my God. Praise the Lord. So this altar's open. Why don't you please come? Let's set the tone for the rest of studying this great commandment. If we get our hearts right, we can give Him our soul. We can give Him our minds. We can give Him our strength. We can give Him everything. We can learn to live the great commandment. God bless you.